Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for allowing us to be here together, to sing your praises, to worship your name, to fellowship as you have called us to do, to build one another up, to pray for one another, to be your body here on the earth. Thank you. You have called us out of the world and you've given us a mission. Open our hearts as we hear from your word today, that we may accomplish that mission. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, growing up, or really, I have never grown out of it, I guess. I've always been fascinated by science fiction. And I'm not one of those people that actually shows up at Star Trek conventions dressed up in a costume or anything like that. But I know way more about the Star Trek universe than I ought to.
Oh, goodness. You let it out.
And I know almost as much about the Star Wars universe. They're not the same thing, by the way. But both of those franchises are now ruined. The Disney ruined Star Wars, and I don't even want to get into what happened to Star Trek. It's just it's sad. But anyway, what was I to expect? Because really, all of it, as fun as it might be to imagine things that might be, it's all built on a godless foundation. Mm-hmm. It's all built on assumptions that somehow we got here without an overarching intelligence being a part of the picture, even though every cell in your body brings the light of that. But even if they might try to take it back a step and put another alien in the picture, but you still got to go back beyond that. There's still got to be a God in the picture for any of this to make sense.
Right.
It's fun to imagine, the different world and the different creatures. And, it allows you to play with your imagination and come up with all these interesting ideas about other ways that things might work. And the idea intrigues many of us. You might have seen on the news a few months ago, these reports that supposedly were coming out about the government having files on UFOs.
Right.
And never did hear what became of that. I imagine not much. But some people are still convinced they got to be out there. Mm-hmm. Is it possible? Well, the more we learn about our universe and the amazing ways in which everything in the universe is fine-tuned so that there can be life right here on this one little planet, the less likely it seems that there might be life anywhere else. However, who is to say that a limitless, created God, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who once created all of this, is not still creating somewhere, somehow else? Not me. I'm not him. So who knows what we may find out in the future. But the thing is, the aliens are already here. The aliens are already among us. And guess what? I'm one of them. Okay, you're thinking, okay, pastor's found some good drugs somewhere.
You're out of this world, all right.
But I hope that everyone that I'm speaking to, you are too.
Yes.
Because Jesus has said that his disciples are not of this world, that he has called us out of this world. Jesus' disciples are undergoing a transformation. At the new birth, you became something new, something other, something that the world doesn't quite understand.
That's right.
Your desires began to change. Didn't change overnight, but your desires began to change. Your understanding of the world began to change. It was both instantaneous and gradual at the same time. And the more you become alien to this world, the less the world's going to like you. Our text today is in John chapter 15. Jesus is still speaking after the Passover meal that he began with an illustration of love by washing the disciples' feet. Judas has left to betray him. And he begins to prepare his disciples for his departure. He says, love as you have been loved. Love each other as I have loved you. He says, show your love to me by keeping my commandments. And as you do, ask what you want. Ask what you will, and you'll receive it. Because I want you to bear fruit. And that fruit is a spiritual fruit. And he also warns that it's not any good if you don't say it right there. He also warns that barren branches will not be born. They'll be pruned off. But the Holy Spirit is here to help us.
That's true. Amen.
And now he gets to the tough part, the part that's not so fun. Up until now, this all sounds pretty good. I mean, it's sad for them that he's no longer going to be with them in person, but everything else is sounding pretty good. But now he's got something new to tell them. Guess what? You're not going to be popular. The world is not going to love you. In fact, the world is going to hate you. So let's start reading in chapter 15, verse 18. I'm reading through the end of the chapter. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your words also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. This has happened to fulfill the word that was written in their law. They hated me without cause. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me, about me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Amen.
Amen.
So he starts out by indicating that they're not necessarily going to be popular. And he says, when you discover this, when you find out people don't like you so much, remember that they treated me the same way.
Right.
Jesus, in fact, has already explained the problem. If you look back in John chapter 3, verse 20, he says it this way: for anyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. Darkness doesn't like the light.
Right.
And until we are regenerated, until we are changed by his coming into our lives, by the Holy Spirit coming into us, our old spirit being reborn, we don't know what good is.
Right.
And we naturally run away from it. But as even as he was speaking, even as he was talking there to his disciples, the plot was already in motion to take his life. It was set in motion by those who should have welcomed him as the Messiah that he truly was. But none of this could have happened if they hadn't done what they did. It was all planned.
Right.
He says, you are not of this world. The world, he says, would love you if you were of it. The world loves its own. And don't we know this is true? Consider now, if you look around you, look at what we hold up as heroes. I was listening to some music the other day, and just listening to some of the lyrics of what was being said. Normally, what plays in our home is Christian, but we were off on a tangent, and I was listening to this and I'm thinking, well, this is not glorify the Lord. This glorifies other stuff. And while there's nothing necessarily wrong with, somebody saying something that's not explicitly Christian, if you look at some of the underlying concepts and the things that are suggested in the music, these aren't the kinds of things we should be dwelling on. These are the people that we put up on a pedestal,
right,
and treat them like idols. And look at some of the leaders and some of the things that are being done now. And you see people calling good evil and evil good. It's not hard to imagine what Jesus is saying here. It's all around us. But it should also raise a red flag. It should raise a question for churches. A lot of times in the churches, we're trying to get kudos from the world. We're trying to get the world to love us.
Right.
That's the last thing we want to do. Because that means we look just like them. And that is not what God's church is supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, I chose you out of the world.
Right.
Now, I think there's an important thing to note here. He says, I chose you. The fact that we have been changed, the fact that we have become something other, or in the process of becoming something other, that the world is being squeezed out of us, as it were. Mm-hmm. It's not because we're so great. It's because he's so great.
That's right. Amen.
Because he stepped in. Because he chose. He chose those disciples, and he has chosen us. And it is his work within us that is changing us. It's not that we're greater. It's that he's greater.
That's right.
And so, as we take on his likeness, we also take on his cross.
Amen.
The disciples are as he is. He's given them the example of the master-slave, or in another case, he uses the teacher versus the student. He said, remember what I told you. The student can't be greater. The slave can't be greater. In other words, you're following me. You're calling me master. You're going to have to go where I go.
Right.
You're not going to be able to do the things that I do and not suffer the things that I suffer. We should not imagine that we can. It's easy for us to imagine if we don't act right that there might be some consequences that follow that. But we get kind of confused and upset when we're acting right and stuff doesn't go right.
Right.
Because wait a minute, Lord. I thought everything. No, that's not what he said. He said you're gonna suffer. He said you're gonna suffer. He said you're gonna have trouble in this world.
That's right.
He said people are going to persecute you. They persecuted me. In fact, what ought to concern us is if we're not experiencing anything.
That's right.
Now, praise God, we live in a country that so far, persecution is relatively light. And nobody's trying to cut off our heads. We may get to that. We're seeing some stuff now that's pretty disturbing. If we don't have a revival, we may get there. But he says that is what you can expect. We must not think somehow that we are worthy of better than Jesus got.
That's right.
His followers should expect persecution as he was persecuted. So it was for the disciples. All but one of them, if our traditions are correct, if our understanding, if our records are correct, all but one of them was martyred. It has always been that way throughout history. And so it is today. Especially if you look around the world, places like China, places like North Korea, any number of Muslim countries you might name. Christians are endangering their lives everywhere just to spread the gospel. And I've shared before the story of the students that I visited when we were in London. They were going back to Iran, and the young lady whose father had been martyred, and yet she's going back there as a woman to preach the gospel. I will never forget that.
Right.
Are we ready for that? Would we do that? I hope I would. And so it will be until he returns. But also, the truth of his word remains. He said this. He also said, if they kept my words, they'll keep your words. Now, that implies that you're speaking his words.
Right.
Those who would hear the truth from him will hear the truth from us. But we dare not depart from his words, though. That puts a great deal of responsibility on us to always be sure that we're speaking the truth.
That's right.
And especially people like me that are standing up in places like this. God forbid that I should ever say something, and I might make a mistake from time to time, but God forbid that I should ever intentionally say something that's not true.
Right.
I pray with some regularity, Lord, don't ever let me do that. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Why? Because they don't believe. Because they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know the Father. Now he's speaking in the present tense of what is going to happen to the disciples as they experience rejection from their own people just as he did. But also, and I wondered about what is all these things in this context. But it has to be talking about the persecution, because he says, because they don't know me. Well, if they're doing things because they don't know, all these things are because they don't know the Father, then that has to be the unpleasant things. And he says they're doing them for my name's sake. Well, it's because, on the one hand, because they reject him. But on the other hand, I thought of it this way, and I'm not sure this is really supported in the meaning of what he's saying here, but I thought about how in the book of Acts and throughout history, it was through persecution that the church grew. You know, they were all clustered there in Jerusalem, and they were doing just fine. But then when persecution arose and they were pushed out and they were forced to leave, they took that with them and they started spreading it all over. Mm-hmm. Persecution has often led not to the destruction of the church, but to the growth of the church.
Right.
It may be that, I hate to think about it. I'd rather see revival first, but maybe that's exactly what we need to happen. Maybe maybe we need to get to the point in this country where there really is pressure and people have to make a stand for who they are, that there won't be room anymore for just pretend.
Right.
That when there is a constant, where there is a consequence for wearing the name of Jesus, for calling oneself a Christian, then we'll find out who the Christians really are. And maybe it's time for that. Maybe that's what we need before we can have true revival. But he says, because of what I have said, because of what I have done, there are no more excuses. He said, if I hadn't come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. Now, I stumbled over that for a minute because we know the Old Testament that Paul quotes when he says there's none righteous, not even one. And then he says later, it's in Romans chapter 3, he says later, everybody, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
That's right.
So how is it that they would not have sinned? I think that Jesus is speaking here both as Jesus and also as God. Jesus is God, but what I mean by that is he's speaking in the totality of the Godhead when he says this. And he has brought the message to the world. Before they knew what was right and what was wrong, well, you can't have sin unless you know what sin is, right?
Right.
I mean, we're getting into the weeds here, and I'm going to end up not being able to dig myself out. But the point is that now there's no excuse.
Right.
The truth has been told. It's all been laid out. He's told them the truth. He has performed the signs that back up the truth, and ultimately he's going to be raised from the dead, and there's no one to be any doubt any longer. And with all this having been done, there's no more excuse.
Right.
There's no more excuse for the sin. We can no longer claim ignorance once we know the truth.
That's right.
He's spoken directly to those who heard him. He speaks it now through his word and through his Holy Spirit, through his people. Mm-hmm. He says, he who hates me hates my Father also in verse 23. Jesus and the Father. And he said this multiple times already. Jesus and the Father cannot be separated.
No.
To deny Jesus is to deny the Father.
That's right.
No one may call themselves a Christian while denying the deity of Christ.
Right.
The works also leave no room for doubt. Now, the works that he performs is addressing now the rejection of his own, the rejection of the people there. It's not a direct quote, but he's quoting, most of the references lead back to Psalm 69, verse 4, where it says, it's not a direct quote, but it talks about hating him without a cause. And David there is writing, and it's one of those that is a prophetic psalm, and there are other references to it. John makes a reference to it in chapter 2 when Jesus cleanses the temple. He says, zeal for your house is consuming me. Also, it talks about in that psalm giving him gall and vinegar to drink that you see at the crucifixion. So that's the reference there that it appears that he's quoting from. But now we move on to the Holy Spirit as witness. The Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus to all. Mm-hmm. He reveals Jesus to us. And we then witness to others. just as the disciples did. Now, the disciples also could act as eyewitnesses because they were actually there. They were actually with him. It was because of their reports and the number of those reports that we can have some confidence that we can verify, yeah, everything they said happened. It's all true. They would be able to speak from personal experience after his resurrection. But they too would need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see happen in Acts chapter 2. Actually, we see them, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. They actually, the disciples anyway, the 12 received the Holy Spirit before that. But then we have something else. We have the empowering going on in chapter 2 of Acts. That's something more. But what does it mean? What does it mean for us to be not of this world? You are an entirely new creation. Paul writes it this way, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, new things have come.
That's right.
Your value system. It's now in opposition to the world. We pursue a different set of priorities. Romans chapter 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's not something that happens. There is something that happens immediately at your rebirth. But then there's a process that goes on through your life. We call it sanctification.
Right.
But part of that is you making a point. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, he says, be transformed. Don't be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those are action words. In other words, you need to do this in an intentional way. I've been thinking about this a lot as I think about the way I interact with people and the way I think about people even. The Lord is beginning to show me that I need to change the way I think. Mm-hmm. And it's not so much that I'm thinking negatively, although sometimes that's there too. It's that I'm not thinking. It's that my mind is not focused where it needs to be.
Right.
It needs to be always considering other people, always looking at other people through God's eyes. And always be looking for that opportunity. I was convicted. I was thinking about a pastor friend of mine. I don't know him that well, but one of the things about this man is that every time we get together, he's going to pray. He's going to pray for me.
Mm-hmm.
And he very quickly will bring it around to that. He'll ask questions and we're going to be praying. And I think, you know what? That convicts me. I need to be like that. I need to be taking these. I need to be drawing the people around me. Obviously, sometimes it's not appropriate, but whenever appropriate, I need to be drawing people to prayer. And where I can't draw them to prayer, I still need to be trying to draw them to Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
I need to be thinking that way all the time. All of us do. Be transformed. We're not of this world, but we're sick. We're put here with a mission to bring as many with us as we can.
That's right.
And we recognize that man is not the center, but that God is the center.
That's right.
You know, the problem with the philosophies that we see around us, the problem really with something like socialism or communism is that it assumes that man has all the answers.
Right.
That if we just can get everybody to play along, we can fix it. We can do this thing ourselves. But we know that that's not true. That's not how it works. It denies the basic human nature, which, until God comes along and redeems it, is not good.
Right.
One of the reasons why our system works is it recognizes that and tries to provide balances so that we can deal with the fact. One of the founders wrote, if men were angels, there'd be no need for government. But it's because we're not that we have to have that. But there will come a time. There will come a time when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He will be the government.
Amen.
And I look forward to that day.
Me too.
You know, I was thinking that he will be the true conqueror. He will be, but he's not invading. This was his to start with. He's just taking it back.
That's right.
But we're not to love the world.
No.
And we're not to seek to emulate it. If we recognize its goals as evil, why in the world do we seek to copy its methods?
Right.
Now, to love the world, James tells us, is to stand in opposition to God. We're supposed to be the bride of Christ. That means that the one that we want to be attracted to is Jesus. If we court the world, we're going to find ourselves overcome by it.
Yes.
It will force itself on us. Now, I feel like I need to take a detour from my notes here and just say, that doesn't mean that we don't try to do things that appeal to people and draw people in. But we just need to be careful that in the doing of that, that we're not compromising things that really matter.
Right.
You know, it's one thing to, you know, do an outdoor venue like we're talking about doing, and maybe have some music and maybe, you know, do some things that other people in the world do that aren't evil in themselves. But it'd be another thing for me to stand up and say, oh, you know, it's all right if you're living in sin. It's all right if two men or two women want to get married. No, that's not all right. And why is that not all right? It's all right. It's not all right because it violates God's design. And when you violate God's design, you get hurt. It's not that He wants to take away something from you. It's that He wants to give you something better. And I've gotten way off the track. Let me see if I can come back. Nobody wants to be hated. And so naturally, we all want to be loved. But if the world loves us, we got a problem.
That's right.
It means we look like the world, and we're not supposed to look like the world.
No.
We need to look like the Word, not the world.
Amen.
And you know what? That might not make us popular. But that's okay. We are to be His witnesses. We seek to know Him. We seek to know Him through prayer, through fellowship, through study of His Word. And the Holy Spirit, He has promised, will reveal Him to us. And then we are bound to share that revelation.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've given us. Yeah. Thank you that we do live in a relatively peaceful time. Yeah. Things are seeming to spiral out of control, but there's still nowhere else in the world that we'd rather be than right here. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, allow us to show us how to make use of the freedom that we still have to spread your message far and wide, that as many people may know the truth as possible, that we know that you desire that all would be saved, that all would come to repentance. But not all are going to choose that path.
Mm-hmm.
We should expect opposition. But we, let us as the disciples, after having been flogged, leaving the council there and rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I Not sure I could do that. But what it reflects is a deep connection with you, and a realization that we are not greater than you. We are being led by you. We're following you wherever that leads, and knowing that our reward is great in heaven when those things happen. We don't know what's going to happen here, Lord, but we know what's going to happen there. And we know what's going to happen when you come back. Mm-hmm. And we look anxiously toward that day. But with anticipation, I don't want to use that word. We look with anticipation toward that day. Help us, Lord, that as many as possible will be standing with us, with you on that day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.